Welcome to another episode of Reading the Bible Responsibly. We're going to take a few episodes and answer some listener questions. And so I'm thankful to all of you who have emailed me and texted me and stopped me and asked me about a few things you'd be interested in us spending some time on here on the podcast. So we're going to start off with a question from my friend Matt, who asked, was Peter the first pope? Did Jesus really give him and the apostles and possibly a succession of leaders carte blanche to make and change rules? So much of our Christian morality comes from Paul and others' letters to congregations. Are they expounding or explaining or expanding what Christ taught? So thanks, Matt, for that question. In this episode, I'm going to talk specifically about Peter's commissioning, that passage in Matthew 16, and then we're actually going to talk about the authority of the church and its leaders in our very next episode, two things that sort of go together. We're going to look at a passage in Matthew 18. But for this episode, let's stick in Matthew 16. So what is going on when Jesus tells Peter he'll build the church on him? Is Peter a different kind of leader? Did this commissioning begin a succession of official and titled leaders of the worldwide church? Let's dive into that question. Let's go to the passage at hand. It's Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So here's what's going on. Jesus is gathered with his followers and he asks them a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, he's not doing polling research and asking for a breakdown of public opinion. He's wondering if his disciples can articulate the difference between the thoughts of the general public and the actual truth. But he just asks them the public opinion question first, and so they give predictable and understandable answers. So John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, these were some common thoughts about who Jesus might actually be. But then Jesus turns to them and says, "What about you?" Now this is you plural. So he's saying, "What about y'all? Who do y'all say I am?" He's asking them as a group. But Peter is apparently the spokesperson. We know this from other passages. Whether he's supposed to be or not, he is. And he confesses Jesus as the Messiah. That's the Greek word Christ. The Hebrew word is Messiah. And he confesses him as the Son of God. So both of these were important terms. They're not just some sort of devotional terms. Messiah was a difficult term for Jews to come to terms with as relates to Jesus. In fact, made them very angry when Jesus would claim to be the Messiah. He's saying, "I'm the one the prophets spoke about and whom God promised." And many of them did not agree with that. So Messiah was actually sort of an offensive term to Jews when Jesus claimed it about himself. And then Son of God, that was in some ways offensive to Jews, actually also difficult for Romans because Caesar thought himself to be the Son of God. In fact, there were coins that said that about Caesar. So both of these were sort of scandalous terms. And in fact, this conversation marks a turning point in the disciples and their relationship with Jesus. It is the first time one of the disciples has said that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, they have said Son of God about him in Matthew chapter 14, but Messiah is new here. Now, Jesus says that Peter's confession is not a result of his own smarts or a lot of research. He says that God revealed it, and it is a very important moment. And now Jesus engages in some wordplay. The word for Peter is Petros in Greek. The word for rock is Petra. So we've got a wordplay where Jesus is kind of naming him Rocky. Now, Jesus is actually speaking Aramaic. Matthew's writing this in Greek, but the wordplay is the same in Aramaic. Kephas is the Aramaic word for rock or stone, and it's what he calls Peter. It's why your Bibles will sometimes say either in the text or as a footnote, Cephas, same word. we know this nickname because Jesus called Peter that in Matthew chapter 4, but it's showing up again here. Now let's talk about this phrase that really forms the basis of this question about the authority of Peter. Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." Is that rock Peter? Now some will note that the Greek nouns have a different gender. Peter, the Greek word is masculine. Petra for rock is feminine. So people say, well, that can't be Peter. But I just told you a minute ago that Jesus is actually speaking in Aramaic and the gender of the nouns there do agree. So you can't really make a case one way or the other from that passage. Some have said the rock that Jesus is going to build the church on is not Peter, but it's Peter's confession. So Roman Catholics have used this passage to point to Peter and a perpetual gift of special authority, like Peter is the first pope. After all, Peter gets some special gifts in this passage. He gets the keys to the kingdom, which suggests something to do with gatekeeping. He gets the gift of binding and loosing, which I think has to do with interpreting and applying teachings and setting some boundaries. Now, Protestants, on the other hand, who have moved away from the doctrine of the papacy, say that the rock is Peter's confession. But I think there's a way to make this Peter without establishing some broader doctrine that there is a succession here, because I don't think that's implied in the passage. Here's a few ways I think we could all agree that Peter has a special place among the disciples and in the early church. First, earlier, Jesus affirms that all his disciples have some similar authority. So Peter is not just singled out here as the only one who gets to do these kinds of things. In Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him. He gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, admittedly, that's not exactly the same kinds of things he gives Peter authority to do, but I'm just saying, like, all of his disciples do have some special roles here, not just Peter. But second, Peter does indeed have a key and unique role in early Christianity and church leadership. He's first in all the lists of disciples. Look at Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4, for example. And this isn't by accident. Order confers importance and hierarchy. You'll notice on the flip side, Judas is almost always listed last. He's the featured preacher at Pentecost in Acts 2. He's the first formal speaker at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where a group of leaders meet to determine what Jewish laws Gentile Christians must follow. Paul recognizes Peter's prominence. He goes to stay with Peter for 15 days early in his ministry. Look at Galatians chapter 1. So Peter was essentially first in Paul's list of people to get to know now that he's a Christian leader. And Paul recognizes that Peter saw the resurrected Jesus before the rest of the apostles. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:5. So just from Scripture, we can recognize that Peter does have a key and unique role in early Christianity and church leadership. The third thing we might say is that Matthew makes it pretty clear that Peter is a fallible human leader. There's no papal infallibility here. Go to Matthew 16, verse 23. This is just a few verses after the build the church on you passage, and in fact is in the same story. Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So if we try to make Peter a pope and then read back in some doctrine of infallibility, this story presents a big problem. So I think acknowledging Peter as a special leader doesn't automatically mean endorsing a later doctrine of the papacy, and it doesn't mean that some gifts have been given to Peter that are going to be passed down in some formal ways. So much of Protestant teaching and scripture interpretation has been formed as a reaction against Roman Catholicism. We can give thanks to Martin Luther for this. I think we can say that Peter had a special, perhaps even unique role among the disciples and the early church. Jesus affirms it, Paul affirms it, other disciples affirm it. But more than that, we can be encouraged that even a specially recognized leader like Peter was flawed, even to the point of denying Jesus three times. If this rock made many mistakes and was still loved and forgiven by Jesus, then we can take heart. Thanks to all of you for listening. I'm grateful to have this chance to engage with you and answer some of your questions the best I can. The next episode, we're going to talk about the passage in Matthew 18, where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, I'm with you. Is this passage about two or three gathered about the validity of like small unofficial church gatherings? We're going to do it next because it contains some of the same language about binding, loosing, and authority. So reading that passage responsibly can actually help us read today's passage more responsibly too. If you've got a question or topic you'd love to see us explore here on the podcast, please let me know. Shoot me a text, shoot me an email. You can find how to contact me through my website. If you're a listener I don't know personally, I'm glad you're here, and we'll see you next time.